Brother Dai should be giving you a lesson for today, lesson number 3 and part number 1. It's been a while, I think 5 weeks since I taught this series. I've been gone in the Philippines, and this Easter Sunday we had breakfast. First week of April we had Brother Micah. Enjoyed him, and I don't know, and the busyness of last week, if you don't maybe make this in mind, he is going to join us for winter camp, our winter camp ministry. He's going to try to join us with that. He did last year as a bystander, per se, just watching and making some observation. We had a great time talking with him, Pastor Seth and I, while he was here on the weekend. And he announced it on Sunday. If you didn't catch that, all those that help with winter camp, he will be a part of our winter camp from now on, and look to do some changes if we need to, improve if we need to, and just keep doing better and being more effective in reaching teenagers during that time. So nice to see some people that were sick that texted me and are here today. And some might be going that direction, praying for you. And again, it's not wrong if you feel you're ill and you're contagious. We like to share a lot of things with the brothers and the brethren, but sickness is not one of those things we would like to share. And so we do have live stream. One of the purposes of live stream is for us to be able to still be involved in the preaching and the goings-on of the services. And if you're sick and you're unable to be here, just take advantage of that. So, way of review overall, we're looking at making home work, this title of this lesson that we're going through on lesson number 3. Just way in review really quick, we went to the first point already, and the first point was influence through the scriptures. In letter A, how do we do that? By providing structure, using the Bible as the basis, all right, for that structure. And then letter B, we went into provide standards, and we come upon this pyramid, all right? As you notice here, I will move that for you. I went a little too fast. All right, where are we? There we go. Standard, principle, and Bible command in the structure that we're talking about here, providing standard. Let me just define you what Bible command is so we understand that. A command is obvious. It is spelled out instruction or principle in the Word of God. Like, let's say, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. It's very, very, very fundamental, and it's very clear in Scripture that somebody gets saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Very, very clear. Ephesians 2:8-9. We all know that if we've been in church for any length of time. But if you don't, that's a good verse to learn. If you're new in church, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Bible command that is clear in Scripture, what I mean is it is something you can read as a passage, verses, very, very much clear and plain. That's the basis for our standards. It has to be on the bottom, all right? We don't make standards based on other things. It has to be based on clear commands, Bible commands from Scripture. And then that command has to be put on and make it a principle, all right? And what is a principle? A principle is something we draw from the command. Bible principles allow us to address the specific issues of life that are addressed in a larger sense in Scripture. All right, and we looked at a few things about that, that the principles is basically something that we can try to make a little bit more personal and a little bit more applicable, all right? Trying to look at the issues of the life today, and we're using the Bible command, and we're comparing it to life's issues, and we're going to find out how we can apply that, all right? Principles. And then finally, and you see on your pyramid here, when providing standards for your children, Bible command on the bottom, principle is laid on top of that, and then finally, standards. And then standards are what? we develop standards that bring the original command into direct contact with our daily living. All right, from the principle of holiness, let's say, we can develop specific family standard related to music, relationships, entertainment, and more. The point is that these rules go back to a specific Bible command. Remember the command that we talked about? The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. That's a direct command from Scripture. Because Christ and God lives a separated life. Life separated from sin. And He has made us His children. And so He would like us to live like He lives. He lives a holy life. And so His command to us, He says, is that we should live a holy life. And now what does that mean? What's that mean in light of our daily living? What does that mean? All right? And so you come up with some principles, and then that principles then will be very, very, very specified in your life by you having Bible convictions and Bible preferences, and then it develops into Bible standards. All right? In your life. Now, as you develop standards, remember, understand that godly people land at different places on the personal applications which they base on Bible commands and principles. We might not all land at the same place on standards. Let's say on TV watching, your standards might be a little bit different than mine, all right? And different things such as of that nature. One parent may decide that the best way to adhere to the principle of purity in his home is to have no television at all. And some people do that. Some people have a personal conviction, preference, standard, that they believe that they should not have a television. Some still practice that they don't have even internet at home. All right? Although that's hard now if you have any kind of cell phone because you have internet at home on your phone. All right? Just be mindful of those things as you make different standards. All right? Be careful about measuring someone's spirituality by their standards or judging them for what you consider to be low standards. What I've learned is there's some standards that are safer than others. Don't forget what standards are, boundaries are, fences are. They're not to keep us in prison. It's to keep dangers out from us. It's a protective measure that we put so that we would not be defiled. Who made us holy? Ourselves? No. Jesus made us holy. First Peter talks about that in the book of Peter, that we are made a royal priesthood. Upon what? Upon salvation. We are saved through faith by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we did to make us holy. Christ made us holy. But now as a holy individual, God then teaches us separation and teaches us principles of separation. And so thus, we have to have a boundary. We're of this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, all right? We're inside here. We're living amongst the wickedness of this world and the wicked things that happen, but we are not part of them. We're pilgrims. We're traveling through. We have a city we're looking for that's different, all right? And our citizenship is in heaven, all right? We're a child of God. And so as we live on this life, we have separation. And that separation is not, we're going to lose salvation, but we don't want to tarnish the holiness that God has provided. All right? We're judicially holy. In the eyes of God, we sin no more. All right? But practically on this life, guess what? If you're honest with me and I'm honest with you, we have still battles with sin. Even a Christian that's been saved for very long still struggles with day-to-day living. And at times, we fall into sin. All right? And so remember what the standards are for primarily. What are they? Protection from the evil of this world. All right? It's not going to make you any holier. It's just going to be more safe for you. You can decide to have a safer standard or a standard that might be a little bit unsafe. That's up to you. You have to let the Lord guide you through His Word, develop principles, look at principles from Scripture, and so on and so forth. So that's the idea of the standard. Moving right along, there's a couple of examples of this in regards to parenting. Parenting requires you to have standards, and for a while, your children will be under your standards. All right? And then eventually, as they grow and mature themselves, hopefully you'll lead them to the point in life where they'll have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they'll get saved, And upon getting saved, they also will grow in their Christian life, and they will develop their own standards based on the scriptures you've taught them, the Bible commands, and the principles you've laid in their life. They'll see that, and then they'll land. And might be, if you have raised a grown adult children, you've seen that they land differently than even you. And you have to be okay with that, all right? Because you have no choice when there's adults, all right? They just pick it for themselves. So just think of that. Here we have stories of Moses. We looked at in Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. All right. Before we keep moving here, I'll give you time. I'll pray. Lord, guide us this morning. Thank you for those that are here. Bless those that cannot be here. Help those that are watching online. I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in our day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hebrews 11, verse number 24 to 26, talking about Moses and his mother, how would you pronounce this? J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D, Jochebed, right? That's what I would say, Jochebed, all right? That would be Moses' mother. We find here in Hebrews 11, 24, 26, we know that Moses' mom, Jochebed, and the father has laid some principles, have taught him some Bible commands, had laid some principles and some standards because Moses had them. Here, look at in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. All right, that's a conviction. There's something that moved Moses to make that declaration. That doesn't happen, just happenstance. Something moved him, a truth, all right? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's some inlaid Bible principle that Moses believed and lived his life by and made choices and had standards because I believe his parents growing up has taught him some things. Now, another example was Eli. All right, look at your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Eli had two sons. And Eli, obviously we know, was a priest. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and look at verse number 12. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning, his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In verse number 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained him not. Can I say this? And I don't know Eli very well. I just know what I read from the scripture. But the Bible makes a note of this, his raising of his children. And the Bible says he restrained them not. Can I say this? He did not maybe instruct them or give them boundaries. Maybe didn't give them a clear command. Maybe didn't emphasize a clear command that you should not do this, and did not probably set up principles, and I would assume probably no standards. And so we find that these men, his two boys, have done some horrible things. And God requires it of the who? These were adult boys, by the way, men that have children. These were adult boys. They were not little kids. They were adult boys, and God still required what? Parenting. Not that they needed to be parented at this age. Eli should have done it way, way sooner than this. But what I'm saying is, your parenting will show in your children. And it's a very, very scary thing for me to think of that. I have little children, and I have a lot of control at this point in their life. They're young. But eventually, they're going to leave my home, and the direct authority that I'll have, they might be out of my house. And I hope to God that I have taught them some command, I built up some principles, and some of the standards maybe they saw me apply may not be exactly like theirs, but they would have some. They would have some of their own. They would have some own Bible convictions and Bible principles they have based their every decision and daily living with. All right? I hope that would be the case for them. So we see Moses, parent, did something, and you see the results. You see Eli, his parenting, and you see the result. Those are just examples. And I understand sometimes good parents, even though they raise their children right, the children have a choice. And they would walk away. Even the prodigal son, the father, I believe, did all that he could. But the younger son decided to live the way he wanted to live. So be mindful of that, all right? Don't look at each other and say, oh, they failed as a parent. Oh, they failed as a parent. Whoa, 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 whoa. Be very careful to make judgment. Be discerning. There's a difference. The Bible talks about judge not. The word judge means two different things at the same time. It means to discern and then to make a judgment in the sense of sentence something. The one that finally has to sentence us is not any human being. It's God. So leave that to Him. He's the only one that could judge in that way. But as individuals, as humans, we can judge in the sense of we should discern. We should learn from our surroundings. We should learn from other people. Not to talk bad about them. Not to destroy them. Not to hurt them. But to watch them and see how they raise their children and maybe learn ourselves from some of their pitfalls and some of the things that they were successful at. All right? Discerning. All right? In that way. Now we go to the point number two, if I can get it. Influence through salvation. Influence through salvation. I'm going to go quickly with this point. I believe our church is very solid on our salvation. We teach here and preach here salvation. Now, I'm going to be careful with children, and I did this with my wife. This is the way we felt led of the Lord to influence our children in them getting saved, all right? We provided them opportunities to hear the gospel in many occasions. They go to church. We bring them to Sunday school. At times, we bring them not even on regular services. We bring them on other special services. Being a missionary, we were part of many, many services, all right? And in fact, if I could take a one-year vacation, I could, because I've had many, many preaching, all right? Because of weeks of missions conferences at places. And some of you know that even here, how many preaching we get. And I'm not saying that you should count how many preaching you get. All right, you should get a lot of the Bible, all right? And some of us that are naughty like me need a lot. So influence through salvation, all right? Through the influence of God's Word, we find Lois and Eunice's faith become Timothy's faith. Remember, we were looking at the mother Lois and the grandmother Lewis, Eunice, I should say. We find that Timothy got to know the Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy again, and verse number chapter number 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. We find this famous verse that most of us probably know, very familiar with. And the Scripture says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ," and which is in Christ Jesus, I should say. And we know that a great influencer of that to Timothy was credited to his mother and grandmother, all right? Lewis and Eunice. Look at Luke chapter number 18 and verse 16 quickly. "But Jesus called unto them and said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." I believe the children can get saved, all right? Both of my older children got saved when they were young. I'm praying for Philip. As you notice on Wednesday night, I've been putting him on the prayer sheet almost any time I can put him there. And I'm asking that you would help me. He's very close. But I don't want to give him false assurance, and I'm being very careful. He's in Sunday school. He's in junior church, in primary church. He's in clubs. He's at home. We read the Scripture. I've talked to him personally on travels and vehicles where it's just me and him, and it comes up. I talked to him about this is a gift, not a reward. He thinks he has to be good. He has to be good, Jesus, and he has to be good. I said, no, it's just Jesus. Well, I have to be good. So pray that that little boy can slow down a little bit and finally get that truth that Jesus alone is what he needs for salvation, nothing else. All right? Pray for that. Proverbs, John, chapter number 3 and verse number 16. We go to our letter A here. Provides an eternal home, all right? Influence through salvation. provides an eternal home. Salvation provides our children eternal life. All right? Praise the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's another word again that we talked about. Discerning parents are cautious in not wanting to give eager, but too young to understand hearts a false assurance that they are saved. Let me read that again because I didn't read it quite right. Discerning parents are cautious in not wanting to give eager, but too young to understand hearts a false assurance that they are saved. My children are not saved because I told them so. Let me say that again. My children don't get saved because that's the father or my wife as the mother told them so. They have to be able to testify themselves that they got saved without mommy or daddy. Just like I teach my children many things of life that they have to learn to do for themselves. All right? Mariah has learned to walk amazingly. Very mobile little kid. And she has learned a few things on our trip this 3 weeks that I was with her, especially when it comes to strangers. She can talk. Oh my, that little woman can talk. And at times at 3 a.m. when we started in Buffalo, I don't want to talk. All right, I brought all the documents I need. I need to be cordial to the lady checking me in, checking my bag in. And all I need to do is get some coffee. All right? That's all I want at this point in my life. And this woman, all along the line, because there was a few of us in line, would say, "Hello, my name's Mariah, and I'm 2. This is my dad." And that proceeded with, "Oh, that's so cute. How old is she?" And then it kept going, and it kept going. I don't know what happened. On the security line, the TSA, she goes, "Hello, my name is Maya, and I'm 2. This is my dad." "Oh, where are you guys going?" And then talking and talking and talking. Then I saw the Tim Hortons line. I don't know who designed the airport in Buffalo. "Can we get a couple more Tim Hortons in there?" There was only one, and the line was humongous. And I didn't get my coffee. We boarded and left and went to Detroit before I got my coffee. Praise the Lord for Detroit. They have several coffee places, just like water fountains. You can get them. You have to pay, but you have to get them. So I got some coffee finally. And there she, on the plane, all the stewardess, because we come in first. Praise the Lord, because you have a little child. You go in first. And so sure enough, imagine if we were last to go in. We would have been forever. But anytime she goes in, all the people in the, "Hi, hello, my name is Maya, I am 2, this is my dad." And she went all the way down and nobody stopped her. And I got to tell her about Jesus, tell him about Jesus. Tell him about Jesus, Mariah. And anybody I sat with, I got to know them more than I wanted to. I just got to know them more than I wanted to. Especially on the 15-hour flight from Detroit all the way to Manila. I got to know those people all around us, got to know them. And I got corrected by many people. "Hey, take care of your daughter. Make sure you don't leave her in the seat by herself. You know how people are around." I said, "How in the world, where are they going to go? You know, we're in the plane." I got all the corrections I needed, you know. And how am I doing it wrong as a father? You know, where's the mother? I had to proceed and talk about the mother. And goes on. Don't give them false assurance. We want them to get saved, all right? But they also, here's another token on the other side. We don't want to delay their salvation if they're ready, all right? If they're ready to get saved, let's not delay their salvation, all right? Let's not delay their salvation. Look at some practical examples here that I'm going to give to you really quick. This is an opinion, obviously, of the author, and I kind of believe it a little bit here. Not that I'm against what he's saying here. This is just an opinion, all right? And so it's not in your notes. If you want to write it down, if you have young children, this would be very helpful to you. Number one, keep it simple. Talking about sharing the gospel with your children, keep it simple, all right? A child, or anyone for that matter, really, does not need to be a theologian to be saved. They don't need to be a theologian to be saved. Just keep it simple. All right? Keep it where they can understand you. Children understand deeper truths than we realize. All right? But only if we use words within their vocabulary and concepts within their reasoning capability. All right? That's what we need to remember. As a preacher, a multicultural preacher that I've preached in the Philippines for many years, and I had to relearn when I went back because I've been here for an entire year. I went back to the Philippines. Even from Manila to Cebu, the culture is so vastly different. The languages are different. So I have to be careful how I say things, what I say. But not just that, you can understand some of the cultural effects of an area, how they can understand something better if you use some cultural analogies that they understand, that they see every day. All right, a fisherman will not understand farming. If I talk to them about combines, if I talk to them about all the things that pertain to farming, those fishermen are going to look at me like, cool, that has nothing to do with me. And I don't understand what you're talking about. All right? And so keep it simple. Some of your kids watch Bluey. Oh, my, they had Bluey on the stinking plane. Bluey here and Bluey there. Bluey everywhere is what I was end up watching. Oh, she also loved Chicken Run. How can you watch that? And by the way, these kids, they don't need to hear it. So it was a silent movie. And she watched Chicken Run. And every time I fall asleep, I look at Chicken Run. She watched Chicken Run, I don't know how many times. But get them, well, maybe they're interested in some things that you see uniquely. Maybe use that as an analogy to get them the gospel, all right? Keep it simple. Number two, emphasize the basic. Emphasize the basics. Don't get them lost in the detail. That probably does matter, but maybe not at this point. All right? I'm trying to be careful what I'm saying. Don't take away from the scripture, but maybe don't talk about some details that they might not need at this point. All right? But emphasize the basics. Who Jesus is. Talk about who Jesus is. What sin is. And that they have sinned. Talk about their sin in particular. That Christ paid for the sin that they committed on the cross, and that Christ rose again from the dead 3 days later, all right? And that salvation is a gift. Man, I've been trying to talk to Philip about salvation is a gift. A gift is something you receive even if you don't deserve it. So when I gave him a present on his birthday, January, I said, hey, did you do anything to get this? Did you do anything to get this? He says, no, Dad. It's just because you guys want to give it to me. That's exactly a gift. So here's a gift for you. It had nothing to do. You didn't have to clean your room for it. You didn't have to do your chores. You didn't have to put all the silverware away. This is just something you get because we love you. And so see that mindset of giving gifts. You can use that later when you're talking about Jesus Christ is giving them the gift of God, which is eternal life. So you can use that later in their life as your soul winning. So keep with the basics. Number three. Ask questions, but not leading questions. We're not trying to sell anything to our kid. We want to get them to be aware of what we're talking about. We need to know what they're thinking about it. All right? We need to know what is going on in their minds and heart. And the way you know to do that is simply ask questions. If you want to know something about someone, you start with a question. It's always with a question. Ask questions, but not leading questions, all right? Don't ask questions just that lead to yes or no. Ask them questions that would motivate them and get them to answer something about the question you ask, all right? Do you want to be saved? Well, obviously the answer is going to be yes. So that's an example of that, what I'm talking about. Why do you want to be saved? That's a good question. I've asked that. All my children, all right? Why do you want to be saved? And oh my, the conversation that starts from that question can end up being used up in a two-hour trip, all right? That question alone. Remember that. What is sin? That's not a leading question, a yes or no. What is sin, guys? What is sin, ladies? What is sin? Who is Jesus, all right? What did Jesus do on the cross? Why does what Jesus did matter for somebody to be saved? Alright? Can you go to heaven by being very good? And they'll probably say, well, whatever. And then ask them, why not? Alright? Follow up questions. Ask a question carefully. You'll gain a better understanding of how she understands or he understands and what is motivating them to want to be saved. Number four. Watch for a spiritual desire on the child's part to be saved. This is very, 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 very hard at times, but watch out for it, all right? Watch for a spiritual desire on the child's part to be saved, all right? I can remember all of my three older kids, except for Mariah, has had at one point or another on their own, without provocation, on their own, has come to me and asked this question. Dad, how can someone know they're going to heaven? All of them, on their own accord. What am I doing as a parent? I make sure they go to church. I make sure they go to special meetings. I make sure they go to Sunday school. They're hearing the gospel. I know the gospel is being preached to them. They go to clubs on Wednesday night. They're getting the gospel preached to them. I'm teaching them at the house when we do family altar, family devotion. We give the gospel in our personal conversation. The gospel is given to them. All right? So I know they're hearing it, but I'm not forcing anything until they come to me and they get that spiritual nudge from the Holy Ghost to come to somebody and say, I know you talk about this. You're having to be here at this moment that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm going to ask you, Dad, how is it a person can get saved? How do I know I'm going to heaven? I think Micah got saved that way on a Wednesday night coming home in the Philippines, and the church is only 5 minutes away from us. And then on the car, I shared the gospel with him before we got inside the house. And he believes that's when he got saved, all right? And he heard the gospel many times before that. But that's where he got saved, all right? So think about that in your mind, all right? Wait for them to have a spiritual desire. Pray for him. Teach him basic salvation truth. But let him ask to be saved. You want to see the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and you want him to be able to see that as well. You want the child to know. And then later on, I would say to the child, remember the time you came to me and asked me? I said that to Philip, because Philip came to me and asked me. Again, after I had a conversation with him by myself in the car, it was Micah and Philip. And on Sunday mornings, our tradition currently right now is that the boys come with me coming home, coming here to church. And one of the Sunday afternoons, after I talked to him, that Sunday morning, when it was Philip and Micah and me in the car, Philip bursted out and asked this question. Dad, you talked about salvation. I like when you talked about that. Can you talk to me more about that? And so that's how that happened. And then I did again because he asked. Okay? Number four. That's watch for spiritual desire. Number five. Let the child tell you when they got saved. I only repeated what Micah told me. He got saved on a Wednesday night in the vehicle after church, and I was in the car talking to him about Jesus. Let the child tell you when they got saved. Ask her or him when she or he accepted Christ. Don't tell her or him. Too many well-meaning parents remind, quote-unquote, their child of when she was saved without the child having a clear memory of it. All right? I know you want your child to be saved. I think all of us here that I've known, any decent parent, want their child to genuinely get saved. Wait on God. Wait on God. They will get saved. I believe if they hear the word of God, God's going to do a work in their life, and the word of God will not return void. It might take some time and prayer and patience on our part as parents. Keep doing the same thing, bringing them to a place where they can hear the gospel one more time and let God convict them, come to you. And then when they get saved, let them tell the story. Let them tell the story of salvation. Sometimes somebody would say, how did your child get saved? And if I'm having to be there and Abigail is there and I know she would not have a problem, I would ask her, hey, Abigail, they want to know how you got saved. Could you care to tell them? And I have her tell them instead of me telling the story. All right? All right, so think about some of those. These are just opinions, all right? This is just some practical parenting. I'm sure Brother Chapel has parent, some children, all right? And he's probably getting at this or who helped him develop this curriculum. But number six, follow with believers' baptism. Follow with believers' baptism. Some of you are talking already. You have some young child that have gotten saved and you believe they're saved. The next step is talk to me as your pastor about believers' baptism. I have a pamphlet that I like that I give to you as a parent. If you're a child that wants to do it, or anybody that wants to get saved, we just had 8 baptism lately, all right? We've had 8 baptism lately in a couple of weeks here. So if you want to get baptized, we can talk to you. If you have a child that needs to be baptized, I know a couple of you mentioned it to me. Let's revisit that. I'm back, all right? Let's revisit that, and let's talk about it, and maybe they need to get baptized, all right? Believer's baptism. I want to not spend too much time here, but if your child has a definite understanding of the basic truths of salvation and tells you he has been saved, encourage him to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Again, I treat baptism the same way I treated salvation. Once they get saved, I tell them the next step is baptism and explain it to them and give them time to ponder it. And I wait for them to come to me. And almost all the time, the two that had been baptized, Abigail and Micah, has come to me on their own. Dad, I need to be baptized. Dad, I need to be baptized. Dad, the next step, according to Junior Church and the Bible, is that we need to be baptized. So I explain it to them about baptism. This is not part of salvation. And guess what? They've gotten baptized. All right? So baptism. That's the next step. Number 7, don't be embarrassed of a later need for assurance or genuine salvation. We've known, even in our church here, personally, you have had children that got saved later in life that has been, maybe professed salvation as a young child, and they got saved later. And I love our attitude here about somebody getting saved that way. And we want to keep that attitude and that spirit here. All right? I'm not changing that. That's something we need to keep here. Not that I can change that, but I want to promote that. Let's have an attitude that if somebody genuinely gets saved, I don't care how old they are and what their past was, well, they should have been saved. Yeah, sure. But they got saved. I don't know their heart, and today they got saved. Let's welcome the salvation. Now, there is carefulness when somebody keeps professing, oh, I got saved, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, maybe the problem is not salvation. Maybe the problem is assurance. So be careful with your children, and from time to time, check with them about their salvation, all right? Ask them, just like you check yourself about your salvation. Not that we're going to lose salvation, that we're all worried about it. Oh, I don't know if I meant it. Oh, no. Right? But we are supposed to watch out for salvation. Don't be embarrassed for a later need for assurance. That's okay. In some cases, that may be because they really did made an earlier profession without clear understanding, all right? Only they know the motives of their hearts. We don't know their hearts. We have to be very, very, very giving them a lot of the benefit of the doubt with that. In other cases, it may be that they really are saved. But as their spiritual understanding has grown, they wonder if they understood enough as a child. So don't deter them and don't be proud about it, because you're the one that led them to the Lord. And all of a sudden now it was not you. It was somebody else. Praise the Lord, they got saved. No matter who led them to the Lord. Letter B, because we have to finish something. Letter B, and I got 2 minutes. Provide the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I've heard Pastor Cole said this, and I like it. I really like it. Because I'm discipling certain people. Pastor says discipling some. And there's others here I know, Brother John. And if you are interested in discipleship, find somebody to disciple. Even if you're its own child, maybe a friend that goes to church. You'll be surprised how many people get saved, get baptized, and they never grow because nobody has kind of sped them along the way. Some of us have been here for so long. We've been taught for so long. We know some things. We've been a Christian for a while, and hope to God that we already know some basic things. But there's some that has come here and nobody has ever helped them and say, hey, have you ever been discipled? Meaning, have you ever been led through some very simple things? And we've got many different ways to disciple. That's an undertaking over there, the ABCs that we have. That's an undertaking in these days, I realize. That's an undertaking. Pastor Seth has one that is a little bit more child-friendly. The ABCs the same way. I got a new Life in Christ booklet that's this big. Brother Kelly Dye gave me another One is a little thicker, so somebody might want more, somebody might want less. But at any rate, you should go through a discipleship if you've never had a discipleship. Because maybe you can learn how to disciple somebody else. That's the idea of being discipled. Because as you get discipled, it's not just for your learning at that time, but you can use that and say, hey, somebody else got saved, Pastor, can I disciple them? Yeah, just go through the things I went through with you. You could help me and disciple them. Okay? People get saved and people be baptized. It's a good prospect for discipleship. Somebody that gets baptized is a good prospect for discipleship. How many got baptized lately, guys? 8. Who wants to help me? Come help me. We have 8 prospects that I can go to them and say, have you ever been discipled? All right, I'm just seeing how you react to that. But that would be a good thing. Provide the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, going to what Pastor Cole said, and I believe this. He said probably the best thing you could do after they get saved, after they get baptized, is introduce them to the person of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that now. Because you cannot convince anybody of any truth. In fact, salvation comes by the conviction of the Holy Ghost. As you talk humanly, the Holy Ghost speaks in the spiritual sense and pricks them in the heart. And I can't teach you anything as a preacher or a sharer of the good news except the Holy Ghost come alongside of me and convinces you and convicts you in your heart. Because what I'm doing is a spiritual work. And so think about that when you're discipling somebody, maybe introduce them to the Holy Ghost right away. There are so many different aspects of the Holy Ghost. There's a letter H, I think, is Holy Ghost over there, if I'm not mistaken. And Pastor has preached tremendously on the Holy Ghost. You can find a lot of good truths in our church alone about the Holy Ghost. All right? Moving along quickly because I want to finish point number 2. And we'll look at point number 3 next week. Look at point Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We believe this truth in our day and age when somebody gets saved, the Holy Ghost indwells them. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher of all things. So why not teach them about the teacher of the word of God as you're discipling? Get the Holy Ghost right away in their mind. You can't be with your child every moment in every situation. You can't always know the needs of their heart or anticipate the temptation she will face or he will face. But the Holy Ghost is a present influential guide. Get them to know the Holy Ghost. John 16:13, we've done this morning. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In your assisting somebody in knowing the scripture better, in you being a discipler, you're discipling them. Get them involved with the Holy Ghost. Get them involved with the Holy Ghost of God. And there'll be power, and there'll be change, and they might accept the truth you're giving more readily. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we ask it all, that you bless this morning. Bless our Sunday school. Help us to take part in influencing our children. Help us to influence them by the scripture. Help them to influence them through salvation. Lord, bless our morning as it comes to us now and everybody else is coming for the morning service. Help us to be dismissed now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.